Byron will have today's scripture reading before Ron's lesson.
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to be reading from Romans 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is free from sin. Thank you.
Good morning. So good to see all of you out. And as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. To our visitors, welcome. There are so many places that you could have chosen to be this morning. I'm just so thankful that you decided to be here with us at the Northeast Church of Christ to worship the God of heaven, spirit, and truth. So thank you again. I was told before I stepped up here, sorry about the time, to which I responded to Bill, well, you know what we're going to do. We're just going to blame it on Joe, right? That's what we do around here. So, Joe, come on, man. You're killing me. You're killing me. As always, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that today's lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Today, we will be continuing our sermon series entitled, From Faith to Faith. Last week, we concluded our study of Romans chapter 5, where Paul explains the blessings of justification and explains the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice. So by way of recap, being justified by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, means that we are now at peace with God. We are in communion with Him. We are in harmony with Him, enjoying a peace that is not contingent upon external circumstances. We have a peace that passes all understanding, according to Romans chapter 5, the verses 1, and also Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Being justified also means that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, a mark of identification that shows God's love for His children. So what does that mean for us? We don't have to worry about being left behind or the promises of God making us to be ashamed or to appear as fools, because the promises of the Lord are sure, according to Romans 5:5. Likewise, being justified, it means that we are spared from the wrath to come and that we have an atonement for our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, meaning that when the faithful saint passes from this life, it won't be a day of darkness for them, because we are now inside the sphere of the Lord's grace, a place where there is no condemnation, according to Romans 8:1. And finally, last week, we noted that Jesus is the only one qualified to provide the blessings of justification, because He is the antitype of something greater to come, Romans 5:14. And so what man lost in Adam, holiness, righteousness, justification, a sinless state, we have regained in Christ Jesus. The scriptures tell us that Jesus' sinless life enabled Him to become the perfect sin offering for us. And the blood that flowed from Calvary stretches all the way back to Adam, and it stretches forward to us today, that grace may superabound. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, the verses are 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that is, that sin and its penalty might be highlighted. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. As we move forward into Romans chapter 6, we will start a study of the third theme of this book, and that is sanctification. Again, sanctification. Paul has already proved that all men are worthy of condemnation. But then he sets forward to prove that all can have justification by Christ Jesus. And so all who have received justification by faith can never forget sanctification. Even the Hebrews author would write in Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 14, follow peace with all men. He goes on to write, and holiness, that is sanctification, for without which no man shall see the Lord. And so with that being said, let us note our one point this morning. It is vital. And that is, grace is not our license to sin. Grace is not our license to sin. And so Romans 6:1, it starts off with a question. What shall we say then? So that is, what shall we say regarding what you've just mentioned, Paul, about the grace of Jesus superabounding? And about the blood of Jesus stretching back to Adam and forward to us? Here's the question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Modern day translation, shall we keep sinning that we might receive more grace? I mean, if the grace of Jesus is that good, if it is able to rise above and shine over all of our sin, then let's just keep sinning so we can have more of it. You know, this is one of the biggest misconceptions of grace that the Jews had. And likewise, it is one of the greatest misconceptions that men have today in reference to the grace of Jesus Christ. The Jews actually slandered Paul and accused him of teaching this. They say, hey, well, listen, Paul, well, based on what you're saying, the law of Moses being of no consequence and justification being obtained by faith, then that means we can do whatever we want to do. If you say that our unrighteousness or our unfaithfulness to the covenant that God made with us magnified his righteousness, then a man ought to be able to live however he wants to live. Note Romans chapter 3 and the verses 8. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Note what Paul writes there. Romans chapter 3, again, the verse is 8. Paul says, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, so again, that is you accused that we are saying, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. And so Paul would go on to say, listen, I never taught this. That has never been a part of the gospel that I have gone about sharing with others. And furthermore, he says, any individual who believes and teaches that one should do evil and that God would be pleased with evil and that evil will result in good, he says that individual's damnation is just. It's justified. Because again, that does not line up with the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. The grace that Jesus has provided is amazing. It is when you contemplate it. There's a reason we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I mean, when you can stop and you stop and consider all the saint has working for them, right? And so you say, hey, listen, Paul, you've already proved we can't work for it, right? You've already proved that we don't deserve it. And you've already proved that his blood is continuing to cover us. And this is all true. That is exactly what the blood of Jesus Christ is doing for the saint. However, Paul wants every saint to know. Here it is. Don't abuse his grace. Don't abuse it. Don't take that which Jesus has extended to mankind for righteousness and use it for unrighteous purposes. Because the grace of Jesus Christ, here it is, it has never meant that we get to live however we want. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you continue seeing these acts of God's grace, you will be able to conclude that God's grace has never meant that we can live however we want. Note what Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, again, beginning at verse 11, speaking of God's grace. Titus chapter 2, again, beginning at verse 11, Paul writes there, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. So I want to stop right there and say, well, that debunks this myth that there is no grace in the Old Testament. You ever heard some say that? Well, God is a different God, because in the New Testament, you see that God is gracious, he's merciful, and he's loving. And in the Old Testament, God is a God of wrath. But here Paul says that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. Well, how could you say something like that, Paul? Go back to the Garden of Eden. Did God allow Adam and Eve to continue on? Did they continue living? Could we say that's God's grace? Providing them coats of skin, a covering as they went out? Is that God's grace? Promising them of a Messiah to come, that seed that's going to come forth, is that grace?
Yes.
The grace of God then has appeared unto all men. Amen. And guess what? Paul goes on to say that the grace of God, it teaches us something. It educates us, right? Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace has always showed that. Every place where God has says, listen, I'm going to extend an invitation for you to be delivered, he says, here's what I require. Again, grace has never meant that we can live however we want. I put it to you this way. When we offer someone a gift, we want to see that they appreciate it, don't we? We don't want to see that gift abused. We don't want to see that gift spit on. We don't want to see that gift discarded. Now ask yourselves why. Why? Well, because you know what resources had to go into providing the gift. You know what you had to take from. You know what you had to pull from, right? And so when you see someone abusing a gift that you've given, you may even stop and say, look at them. I gave what belonged to me, and this is what you do with it. And to bring this home, because I know how we all feel about our money. We get funny when it comes to our money, right? So let's use money by way of example. Someone calls, hey, listen, I'm in dire situation. I need some money. And we say, oh, well, I don't, okay. I'll help you. You give them the money, and then they go blow it on something foolish. How does that make you feel? Especially when you know you could have put the money somewhere else. You say, I gave you my hard-earned money. And you would just take it and blow it like that without any regard for what that may have cost me. That sound about right, church? Give that a spiritual application. So imagine Jesus saying, I know that I'm seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. I know that I am covering you. I know that I have made it possible for you to cry, Abba Father. But do you care anything about what it cost? Do you care about the nails? Do you care about me being beaten? Do you care about me being humiliated? Do you care about me entering poverty that you might be rich? If there is any part of you that can say, you know, yes, Lord, I do care about what it costs. Well, then here's the response. Don't deliberately run to what I paid to get you out of. Don't do that. If you want to show appreciation for my gift. Moving forward, Romans 6:2, God forbid, again, that is, may it never be the case that we continue in sin, that we receive more grace. How shall we that are dead to sin, know what Paul writes, live any longer therein? So going back to Romans chapter 5, recall Jesus, he died for the diseased, he died for the ungodly, he died for sinners, he died for his enemies, that they would no longer be those things, right? And so then, if the saint is no longer an enemy of God through Jesus Christ, why should sin be their residence? Why would they live there, right? It wouldn't make any sense for the saint to still reside. If you think about sin being a house, for the saint to reside in the house of sin. This would be like the prodigal son going back to the pig pen after having been reconciled with his father, after having the father put the robe on him and put the ring on his hand and put the shoes on his feet and killing the fatted calf, after this son says to himself, look at how good my servant, my dad's servants have it. And I realized that I was beside myself, so let me return to my father. So surely if we could watch something like this play out, church, we would say in our minds, why would anyone leave a position of royalty and return to pigs? Fair question? Why would they do that? That question, that thought, that sentiment is echoed here. The saint has no place residing in the house of sin. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? So this verse here, it reads as if the Jews and the Gentiles alike in Rome are asking Paul the question, when did this death take place? And he responds by saying, when you were baptized. You died when you were baptized. When you went down in the water, you took part of, you mirrored the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. When you went down in the water, something died. He says the old man of sin died. He's passed away. The servant of sin, the slave to sin, he is no more. Moving into Romans chapter 6, the verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So with the saint mirroring the death and burial of Jesus, with the old man of sin dying, we know an operation takes place. A spiritual circumcision takes place. Circumcision not made with hands. We understand a seal is given and a new creation comes up out of the water. Amen. Paul says this much in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. So again, in baptism, we are planted in like fashion of Jesus' death. Meaning what? There is a certain way that Jesus died. There's a certain way that he went down. And there was a certain way that we went down when we went into the water of grave baptism. But then also, there was a way that Jesus came up. And there is a way that we come up also. Now, some might stop and look at that and say, well, Paul, didn't you just say that in the last verse? And Paul could respond and say, well, yeah, in so many ways I did. But I'm expounding upon a thought here. Yes, Jesus went down in the grave, right? But when he resurrected, what was the same about him? Did he still have those holes where the soldiers pierced the nails through his hands? He sure did. As a matter of fact, as he stood before Thomas, he told Thomas, what? Reach out your hand and touch it. So you can know that it's really me standing in front of you and not just some spirit, not just some ghost. Touch it for proof, Thomas, right? And so then what is Paul saying here? We go down in the watery grave of baptism, and yes, we come up a new creation. But as we come up, some things remain the same. What remains the same? Well, don't we look the same when we come up? We can still be identified when we come up, right? But the inner man has changed. And so when Jesus came up out of the grave, he was no longer subject to the bondage of death, and the same is true of the saint. The inner man, the new creation, is no longer subject to the bondage of death. Moving forward, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So again, Paul here, by no uncertain terms, is making it clear. The old man is dead. Bird is used in the previous verse. And here he says that man is crucified. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. That is, that it might be reduced to inactivity. Here it is. Meaning that sin has no control over you, church. You know, something interesting happens when you start discussing sin and the fact that sin has no control over you. A lot of saints start to wrestle with this. And they say, well, wait a minute, that cannot be the case. How can you say that sin has no control over us when you look at the world? There's so much sin in the world. There's sin before our eyes. There's sin everywhere. We still sin. So how could you say that we are dead to sin? And this comes from a misunderstanding of what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, listen, death and the penalties that are attached to it no longer rule over the saint. So you've been separated from it. Again, going back to what I said in the previous verses, you've been removed from the house of sin, and now you're inside the sphere of the Lord's grace. Meaning, again, sin has no control over any who reside in the house of righteousness. As a matter of fact, as you move forward, Paul will state, I believe in verse 13, he says that when we sin, is it sin controlling us? Or will Paul say in verse 13 that it is the individual who sins that's doing the yielding? He says it's the individual doing the yielding. Romans 6, 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Again, the saint now has a new life. And this new life is not as a servant to sin. It is no longer directed by sin, as Jesus has unchained the shackles and set us free. Interestingly enough, the word used here for free is the same word that is used for justified. Again, meaning that we are holy, righteous, innocent, in a state that says, just as if I never sinned. And I tell you what, we should all want to be found in that state when the Lord returns. Amen. Romans 6:8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So if we be baptized into his death, we believe that we shall live with him. And Paul says this much as he's writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2, the verses 20. The thing that I love about this passage is Paul always took the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ personal, didn't he? And while we could say, yes, the Bible, the scriptures show us that Jesus died for all of the sins of the world, amen, he did. But Paul says, listen, he died for mine personally. And because of that, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he writes, I am, me, Paul, personally, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, he says, listen, we walk in newness of life. But also understand that the newness of life is not just on this side. We believe, we trust, and we have confidence in the fact that we will reside where Jesus resides now. Why do we have this trust? Why do we have this confidence? Well, I could simply respond this morning by saying, because Jesus said it. And when Jesus says something, you can count on it. But note the words that he gives in John chapter 14 as he is trying to comfort the heart of the disciples. He is preparing for his departure. And note what he says, John chapter 14, the verses of 1 through 3. He says, let your heart be not troubled. Don't be worked up. Don't be filled with anxiety. If you believe in God, then you have to do what? Believe in me. Have that same trust. Have that same confidence. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, just imagine, if you will, someone being there arguing with Jesus and saying, no, it's not Jesus. If he says, listen, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. There's plenty of room. And then the person who's never been there says, I don't believe you. Wouldn't make any sense, would it? Imagine someone never traveling to Detroit. They trying to tell you about Detroit. You say, hey, listen, well, this is there and that's there. They say, well, no, it's not. You can say, but I know of a certainty it is, because that's where I'm from. Where I live, it's where I come from. So in the same fashion, Jesus says, listen, this is true what I'm telling you. John 6:38, he says, where? I came down from where? I came down from heaven. So I could very much tell you what it's like. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, he says, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If he says it, you can count on it. Moving forward, Romans 6:9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And so this is why we celebrate, not just today, but this is why we celebrate every week. This is why we have joy. We can put it this way. Jesus got up. Jesus resurrected from the grave. Jesus overcame death. Peter would put it this way when preaching that first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the verses 24, it says, "There whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be beholden of it." Likewise, in John chapter 11, the verses 25 there, Jesus proclaims, "I am what? I am the resurrection. I am the reason that all of my saints will one day put off these corruptible bodies and put on incorruptible bodies. I am the resurrection," Jesus says. Furthermore, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses are 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he says here, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead." What other religious body can claim that, church? That the leader, the savior, the deliverer is alive and well. Zero. Only the Lord's body. And I don't say this to offend anybody. Muhammad's in the grave. Amen. Buddha is in the grave. Amen. Confucius is in the grave. Amen. But not Jesus. Amen. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. Romans 16. "For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." And so here Jesus, he suffered once. He died once for all sin. Hebrews 9:28 says, "As much so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. But now that he lives unto God, seated next to God, elevated back to his former glory before he put on flesh and tabernacled among us." And so you've heard me say this before, and I will say it again. We sing, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Is that not what we sing?
Yes.
Jesus is the embodiment of that. That's Philippians chapter 2. That's the beauty of that. Jesus saying, "Listen, I will separate myself from any prerogatives that are associated to me being on an equality with God. And I will put on flesh and come here for them. I will live a life as a servant to you in perfect obedience, and I will die for them," as you've heard me say week after week, "though they don't deserve it." And not only that, though Jesus had a front row seat to all of man's iniquity, all of our sin, all of our lawlessness, he says, "I will do that anyway, trusting that you will elevate me back to my former position." That's why Philippians 2, it tells us that he's given him a name above all names, every name in the earth, restored him to his former glory that he had before he put on flesh. And so if Jesus, this is true of Jesus, we can say that he is our proof that the same will happen to us. Romans 6:11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So as Jesus died once to sin for all, that is, you work, you endeavor to remain dead to it yourselves. Now, if anyone came to you and said, "Hey, let's grab some shovels and let's go to the cemetery and start digging," what would you say? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. That's the idea here. Don't go digging up the old man. Leave the old man dead. Amen. And give your best effort to stay right with God, to stay in a right relationship with him. Brother Sanders, does this mean that we're never going to sin again? Well, I can't stand here and lie and tell you yes. No, that's not the case. 1 John chapter 2 makes that clear, right? He says, "My little children, I write that ye may sin not. Yet if any man sin," sounds like to me that he knew that some of those recipients of that letter would sin. He says, "I want you to know that if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Amen. Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. And he is the propitiation, he is the covering for our sin." But what Paul is saying here is, listen, you can do this. You can live for God because he has not left you without the example. Again, Jesus is our perfect example. So Paul says here, "Live faithfully that you might be able to attain what the Lord has for those who belong to him." And certainly, This was Paul's mindset. You know, sometimes we look at a man like Paul, right, and we almost, if we're not careful, we elevate him to the status of deity. But Paul was not perfect. I pray we understand that. Paul was not a sinlessly perfect individual. Oh, he was righteous. He was faithful, right? And so, now I'm not just saying that because it sounds good. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. I know what Paul says there. What was his motivation? What was his mindset? Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, again, the verse is 12. Philippians 3:12. Paul writes, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. You know, this passage has a special place in my heart. Because as a preacher, as a man of God, we could just pray that the members of a congregation would understand that when the man of God gets up to proclaim the word of God, he's not trying to do so and give off this idea that he is perfect. Amen. This apostle of God says, listen, it's not as though I've already attained, that I've already laid hold, that I'm grasping that deliverance right now is mine, that heaven is mine. No. What does he say? But I follow after what? If that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And so going into 13, he says, what I press forward, I give my best efforts that I may obtain, that I may lay hold of what Jesus has for me. I'm not looking back at my past. I count all those things as done. I don't count them as a loss. He says, listen, I've gained everything I need. I've gained everything that is going to sustain me in this life. I have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I know the power of his resurrection. Amen. If that is you today, if that is how you see Jesus, the one Savior, loving, the one who died for you, the one who has a place reserved for you in heaven, then your mindset should be the same as Paul. Hey, listen, you won me at the resurrection. You won me at dying for my sins. That's what he says here. I'm apprehended. Look at this account of love. How can I not love you when you took my place? And again, that's how we all should see it. He took our place on the cross. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So again, don't let sin rule. Let would suggest what? Somebody says, don't let this happen. What does that mean?
You have the choice,
and you have the ability. So going back to what I said before, right? Don't you allow it to happen. He says you have power. Don't you allow sin to be your master. Why, Paul? Seeing that you are free from it. Seeing that you are dead to it. Give no place in your body to work sin. Don't yield to it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And so you can look at it this way. As you travel through this life, don't hit the brakes. Don't slow down. That's what it means to yield. Well, it means that everywhere else but Detroit. Y'all can't drive here. But that's what yield means. I'm not trying to offend you, but you can't drive. And any of my family members that have visited said, goodness, they can't drive here. I say, I understand the frustration. But that's what it means to yield. To slow down. To hit the brakes. To give way. And so he says, as you are going on your journey, don't slow down, don't yield, don't give way to sin. And so then the question can be asked, well, Paul, how do we do that? Look at where we live. You see the Roman Empire. You know how wicked they are. You know what they're famous for and what they're famous of and what they do. So then how do we make sure that our garments are unspotted? Well, you note here, he gives a negative command, but he also gives a positive command. So that is, he says, here's what you do not do, but instead, here's what you should do. Instead of yielding yourself to sin, instead of yielding yourself to unrighteousness, he says, yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourself to God and his direction. Yield yourself to God and his command. And I'm going to tell you what this sure sounds like. To just show you, to further prove that he has not left us without defense. This sure sounds like Psalm 119, 105 to me. Thy word is a what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, We know it. That has to mean something to us. That has to, it has to be our guide. It has to be our light. Not just something that sounds wonderful. It has to be true of our lives. Amen. This sure sounds like 2 Corinthians 5:7 to me, where Paul would write, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Paul's not saying we don't have eyeballs, we can see. But something else is directing us. This sure sounds like Psalm 37:23 to me. The psalmist writes, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." That has to mean something. And it sure sounds like Galatians 5:16 to me. Paul would write there, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Nothing mystical being mentioned there. What the Spirit has said, what the Spirit has revealed, you shall do. Give your best efforts, Paul says. Moving forward as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So live as God's children. Live in righteousness. Do righteousness. Note 1 John 3:7. 1 John 3:7. Again, that is 1 John 3:7. John writes in 1 John 3:7, "Little children, let no man deceive you." Let no one deceive you. "He that doeth righteousness is righteous." Even as what? Even as he is righteous. You know, one of Satan's greatest deceptions today is getting God's children to believe, "I can't do it. I can't do it. It's impossible. It's too hard." How often do you suppose we sound like that one talent servant? "What you've asked me to do, it's impossible." And as a matter of fact, if you knew something about us, you wouldn't ask us to do what you've asked us to. Again, that is not the case. We can do it. 1 John 5 will tell us this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and it is followed up by, "For his commandments are not grievous." The Lord has not placed this boulder on us that we cannot move, but rather he's given his commandments, he's given guidance to show his love toward us. Moving forward, Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Amen. Simply put, you can wage war against sin. You can battle against sin. And here's the beautiful thing. Church, you can win. Amen. You can win. That's how Ephesians 6 reads, does it not? "Put on the whole armor of God." It doesn't say that 50% of the time that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is that? I know that's not how your Bible reads. "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may." May would imply that you can do it. So you can battle against sin and win. And so the saints of Rome, they could stop and ask, "Well, listen, Paul, how do you know that?" And Paul can respond by saying, "Well, listen, I want you to consider where you are. I want you to consider where you stand. And not only that, I want you to consider this new law and consider this new covenant. And then I want you to," and this is actually what he's going to do when you move into Romans chapter 7. "I want you to place this new law and I want you to place this new covenant next to the old one. And ask yourself this. Under that old law, when a person sinned, what did they continue carrying? The weight and guilt of that sin. Yes, the Day of Atonement will come around once a year." And then we've already talked about this time and time again. We mentioned this through our study of Hebrews and even earlier in the book of Romans. All it did was push those sins forward to the next Day of Atonement. That's what they carried. But according to Galatians 4:5, Christ died for who? He died to deliver those who were under the law, who were in bondage, under bondage. that they might become what? That they might receive the adoption, it says there, of sons. And as sons, as children, as I mentioned earlier in this introduction, we have a perpetual cleansing in Christ Jesus, so long as our effort, our determination is righteousness. This new law that Christ has instituted has a law of pardon, meaning when one sins, they can receive forgiveness. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you, you know what, saints, you're never going to fall. It might happen. It's going to happen. But when you fall, get up, ask the Lord for his forgiveness, repent, and keep pressing forward. That's the beauty of Jesus' grace. That is the beauty of this new covenant. 1 John 1:9, it tells us there of Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Meaning as long as we put forth our best efforts, we will see him someday. Finish your race. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 shows us. I mentioned that last week, not perfection, but it shows us faithfulness. It shows us that we can do it. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so the question is, when the Lord returns, will he know you? There are going to be a lot of people in that day who claim, I know him, I know him, I know him. That's not the question we should be asking ourselves. The question that we should be asking ourselves is, will he know you? Will he identify you? Will he look at you and say, you are one of my sheep? There's only one way to ensure that. Jesus says that is for his followers to put off lawlessness, to put off iniquity. In Matthew chapter 7, he would say, they have to do the will of my Father. That's the only way. That's what Jesus means, what he says, what he does in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so if you are here today and you are not a Christian, I say simply respond to the grace of Jesus Christ by faith, by obedience. We are blessed beyond measure to have revealed to us in the scriptures what one must do to be saved. That is the greatest question that can be asked. What must I do to be saved? Think about those Jews that were pricked in the heart on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what must we do? What shall we do? Awesome question. But understand, no one can afford to get the answer right. It's not I asking who you believe is the greatest football team of all time. We can debate about that all day.
Bears.
Thank you, sir. See, somebody been listening. It's only one answer, and that is, again, Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals to us that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. An individual's faith must be, should be rooted on thus saith the Lord, not the creeds of men, not our thoughts, and not our opinions. We all have those. But again, it should be rooted in what the Lord says. Amen. The Bible lets us know that all must believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world. Jesus would say himself in John 8:24 to the Pharisees, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. As long as you refuse that I am the deliverer, you are going to continue standing where you stand. I can tell you what, a person dying in their sins is the worst thing that can happen to them. Again, a person must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. One must also come to repentance. That is a change of mind, a change of heart that leads to a change of action. One wanting to turn away from sin, having changed their mind about sin, and submitting themselves to the will of the Father. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Don't look in the pages of the Old Testament and talk about what God allowed. What has Jesus commanded from you now? Come to repentance. The Bible also reveals in Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, that one must confess Christ as Lord and confess him as the Son of God. Paul would write, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And Mark chapter 16, verse 16 shows us that all must be baptized. Jesus himself, he says there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. And as you've heard me say before, there are so many debates go back and forth about baptism, and I just say, listen, if Jesus said it, just do it.
Right.
If it's what Jesus says, don't wrestle with it.
Right.
Follow Jesus. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, all have been called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2 and the verse is 10. It could very well be the case that you were here this morning and you have already taken those steps, but upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, listen, I do not believe that my life is where it ought to be. Perhaps you say to yourself, there are areas where I am struggling with my faith, or perhaps you just need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. I will say to you again, that's what we are here for, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. If you are here this morning and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, I ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he had filled for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me